The sermon this evening comes from Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 8. Exodus chapter 17, starting with verse 8. Then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Joshua did as Moses told him and fought against Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hand up that Israel prevailed. And when he set his hand down, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. Then he took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this in a book as a memorial and recite it to Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." And he said, "The Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation." Pray with me. Oh God, help us now as we look at a picture that none of us have really seen in our lives. The struggle, the turmoil, the conflict of man versus man, life or death for man and men, for wives, for children. God, please bless us now and give us understanding of the weight of this matter, that you will be glorified as we think rightly about the circumstances of Scripture, as we think rightly about our own circumstances. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We look at this picture here, and it's very visual. In the foreground, we have a battle that's taking place. Again, man versus man, life and death, people being killed before our eyes. As the picture moves out across this battlefield, a hill rises in the background, and up in the background, we have Moses standing, holding up his staff, and a man on one side and a man on the other. As I look at this picture, and as I think back to the previous sermons where the staff of God represented the cross there, we can think when the Red Sea was separated, death was there, and the wood was held up. It separated and opened, and it gave the way of life for God's people. Where they couldn't drink, and wood was supplied to the water, and life was given to them. When there was no water and there was no life, this wooden instrument was taken, the rock was struck, it cracked open, and water flowed forth, and the people were saved. Here again, I think we have that same picture. We have war and death in the foreground. In the background, we have the servant of God with his arms outstretched, holding up the wooden staff, and a man on one side and a man on the other. Now, as we look at this picture, though, it can come to us and we can imagine it in the context of a nice oil Renaissance painting. Oh, yes, very pretty. Oh, yes. Very nice with the deep reds and the sunset in the background, the rocky cliff going up. But there's something heavy that we forget. There's something ugly and there's something terrible about man versus man. Something ugly and there's something terrible about a man being put to death in this struggle, in this battle. I could get more and more graphic, but I will spare you that, as we'll try to keep this PG. What is that battle? What does it feel like? When does it come? As this is the older covenant church, imagine us in our context. If it was us, the war is coming, the battle is coming. The elders say to the head of each household, "Figure out who's going to go. Figure out who's going to go fight. Who's going to go risk their lives to save the rest of us? Who's so young that they should stay? Who's so old that they should stay? Who will we send to go to save our fathers? Who will we send to go risk their lives for our mothers and for our children? We look at the battle that is taking place, and many of us, we might say, well, not me. I'm too young. I'm too weak. I'm not strong enough. I'm not fast enough. But if the circumstances were that, if it was your mother that was being threatened, would you go? If it was your grandmother that's being threatened, would you go? If it was your infant nephew, niece, would you go? We look here, and as the battle is coming and the battle is starting to rage, the message and the command is given. It's choose men. Choose men to go and fight on our behalf. Choose men to go and stand to rescue us. In our lives and what's taking place in the church today, there are still battles that are being fought. The same commandment was given in the Newer Testament. Choose men. Choose men to go. Choose men to fight. So the call this evening is to stand with chosen men in the battle that is before us. Our first step, we're dealing with why this battle is coming. And our first step is expect consequences for grumbling. It's a sad truth, but earlier on, the people had Moses, who is this humble and gentle man. They would not accept Moses. They rejected his peaceful presence. They were actually on the edge of stoning him. From that place, having rejected the servant of God who was given and who was placed there, war is at their border. You will not have peace. You will not accept the gentle messenger. War is upon them. Verse 8, then Amalek came and fought against Israel at Rephidim. Psalm 83, verses 5 through 7. For they have conspired together with one mind. Fewer things are as disturbing to know that people have been talking about you. We don't want to know, or we don't want people to be talking about us. How much worse is it when we realize people have come together and they are conspiring together? They're making their plots, they're making their plans to undo you. We look at the scripture and we see that this is the reality against the church. For they have conspired together with one mind against you. They have made a covenant. The tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites, Moab and the Hagarines, Jebel and Ammon and Amalek, Philistia and the inhabitants of Tyre. The church has enemies. Everyone who does not love the Lord Jesus Christ is actually an active enemy against him and against the church. We see that this is coming and is taking place as a result of those not standing with the humble messenger of God. Philippians 2:14 reminds us that we are to do all things without grumbling and complaining. I'd be very happy to imagine that this only applies to the children in the congregation. Do all things without grumbling and complaining, children. And then I would like to take it and imagine it just applies to it may also apply to the teenagers. Teenagers, do all things without grumbling and complaining. And I could say, well, maybe those in their 20s as well. You in your 20s, do all things without grumbling and complaining. But then I could look and I can see that it also applies to me. Pastor, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Elders, do all things without grumbling and complaining. Deacon, do all things without grumbling and complaining. It is the nature of our heart to be discontent with where we are. Each of you could be put in a perfect garden with the perfect spouse, with all the food and everything that you need, and be able to walk with the Lord in the cool of the evening. And it wouldn't be enough for the human heart. we would want something else. As we deal with this situation of the battle and the conflict, we come to our second step, which is from verse 9. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose men for us and go out. Fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will station myself on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." The second step is choose and pray for chosen men. In the newer covenant in Titus, the statement is given in Titus 1:5. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you." We see this is the reality of Scripture, and I say the clear teaching of Scripture, that men are to be chosen. Men who are qualified as best as men can discern. We are to lay hands on them as a presbytery. That they are to lead us. They are to protect us. They are to keep watch over our souls as those who will give an account. In different churches, there is a struggle to find qualified men. I've been in congregations where I looked around and I could read through the requirements and I would just shrug. I don't see it. I don't see a presence. I don't see a power. I don't see a strength. I don't see people who are committed. I don't see people who are managing their household well, bringing their children up in the discipline and the instruction of the Lord. We're blessed to be in a situation, and we are blessed to be in a circumstance where God has supplied us with men who love the Lord Jesus Christ. When I was in seminary, before I became Reformed Presbyterian, one of our professors was telling an account of sin that was taking place in the church. And I was worried, and as I was thinking about this is terrible, I'm thinking. And he said, "But the pastor stepped up and he addressed the sin." And I was struck with fear when he said that. Because in my life, what I had seen when a pastor had stepped forward to address sin, I'll put them in air quotes, the elders would come at him as if they were hitting him in the back of the head with a baseball bat. "You dared address sin? You dared call someone out? Someone from a high family in the church? How dare you?" With some fear, I asked the professor, "How did that go?" And he said, "Oh, quite well." He had a session that supported him. And I was shocked that such a place even existed. It is amazing and it is beautiful when God supplies men to oversee and to care for a church. So we choose men according to Scripture and we pray for such men. Now look with me at verse 10 as we see how this is playing out here. So Moses had given the command in verse 9. Now in verse 10, Joshua did as Moses told him. That's a rare thing that we'll find in Scripture. They did as Moses told them, but Joshua did. Joshua did as Moses told him, and he fought against Amalek. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up on the top of the hill. So it came about when Moses held his hands up that Israel prevailed. And when he let his hands down, Amalek prevailed. So we have this dilemma now that the work was too much. The situation was too heavy. It was too great. Maybe you have had the experience of trying to carry something that's too heavy. Something that's too great. Different times in my life, I've taken on a burden that I thought that I could bear. Sometimes it was a physical burden, sometimes carrying something, sometimes trying to help someone else up a steep place or up a high place, and you hit that moment where you say, "Oh no, I don't think I can hold this. I don't think that I can do it." And this brings us to our third step. Support one another. We see that Moses in his own strength, that it wasn't enough. Moses wasn't strong enough to pull it off. And I invite all of you to say, "Me too." You're not strong enough. You're not strong enough. You can't pull it off. It's a heavy thing to have told you. You've been weighed. You've been measured. You've been found wanting. I'm telling you, you were designed that way. You weren't made to be a one-man show. You weren't made for pulling it off. You weren't made for working alone. Verse 12, but Moses' hands were heavy. Then they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and one on the other. Thus his hands were steady until the sun set. I wouldn't mind having that on my tombstone. And his hands were steady until sunset. But I'm not strong enough. I couldn't do it. I'm really thankful that I'm not the bishop of this church. I'm very thankful that I have ruling elders to support me and to help me and also to tell me no sometimes. His hands were steady until sunset. This plays out in a number of ways in the scripture. Galatians 6:2 tells us, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This idea of bearing one another's burdens, that bearing, picture Atlas. Don't imagine handling. People like to say God doesn't give us more than we can handle, as if we're juggling something light. It's not that. It's bearing. It's Atlas. It's something huge upon your back. We bear one another's burdens. But oftentimes we find ourselves avoiding people. The burden's too great. Their burden's too great. I don't want it. I've got enough of my own. And yet Scripture tells us the strength that we have it for this purpose, in order to bear one another's burdens. Another way that we support one another is we're looking at the idea of the chosen men. It's from Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul as those who will give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. There are people, and there are none in this room right now, but there are people that I have a file folder with their name on it in my email because they were so burdensome, that there were so many emails from them that they earned their own file folder. This is not a mark of honor. Please do not shoot for this. Most of those emails and those folders, I went ahead and I put a Z on the beginning of it because my file folders organize themselves in alphabetical order. And every time I open my email, I don't want to see their names up top, because every time I see it, I think, May your leaders be able to lead you with joy and not with grief. Now, it being a matter of joy, it doesn't mean that you never have trouble. It doesn't mean that. Being a matter of joy means that when you have received clear instruction, you will try to follow it. You'll try to do it. You'll put forth the effort. And even if you stumble, I will still rejoice that you tried. If you stumble again, I will still rejoice that you tried. And we could go back to the Proverbs and talk about the righteous man stumbling 6 times, but rising again. If we're walking along together and we're stumbling together, I'm going to rejoice in you. I'm going to rejoice. I'm going to be happy that we're working together. I'm going to be happy that we're being honest with each other. I'm going to be happy that you love the Lord, that that you're examining his testimonies and you're working to change your steps in accordance with what he has said. That's a blessing of being a pastor. That's a blessing of being an elder. We know our weaknesses. We're honest about our weaknesses. And we're working together in the battle. Our next step in light of this battle, and as we're talking about these fights, number four, is expect ultimate deliverance. Verse 13. So Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. We could fly back and think of Psalm 83. Man, I have loved Psalm 83. I have loved the picture in Psalm 83. And I can see a painting in my mind that I would really love to do sometime. It's looking down from the upper atmosphere. You see lightning flying down and hitting the earth. You can see his enemies scattered in their shadow from the light of the lightning. You can see the stars and the host of heaven as heaven's being bent. And he's pushing down and he's coming in the darkness. And I don't know how we would work in the rest. With the ocean move back and seeing the channels of the sea. And God present flying in on the cherubim. It is amazing. And this is that picture of Jesus Christ coming and fully conquering death. My and your full deliverance. Death beaten. Death beaten. For those of us who've walked the valley of the shadow of death, we long for that. We long for that ultimate rescue. Death beaten and the prince of fear running in fear himself. This is that foreshadowing. In the heart and the nature of that foreshadowing, we're given 1 Timothy 6:12. The message is given to us. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. And you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. That idea earlier of the fight and the battle, as I laid that out for you, asking who would fight, some of us are, yep, send me in for that scrap. My mom needs defended? Send me in. My church needs defended? Send me in. Some of us, we'd be a bit more reluctant. But the battle is here. The battle is present. And each of us are to be in the place where we are setting and where we are preparing ourselves. A part of the nature and a part of the battle that we face and the ways that we answer the sin is in Galatians 6:1. We looked at 6:2 earlier about bearing one another's burdens. The 6:1 says, brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself that you too will not be tempted. A part of the battle is seeing our own weakness, seeing others, and we're helping each other along. And we're doing that with a humble heart, looking to ourselves that we would not fall into temptation also, that we not also be tempted, that we wouldn't be prideful, imagining that we have arrived. That's really it might just be the worst place to be in the Christian life, thinking, I have arrived. If I tried real hard, and I'm not going to, I could probably think of all the times where I thought that in my life. And I could give you the very terrible examples where God said, nope. Nope. Those are the times we fall flat on our face. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Now as we're dealing with this battle, and we're recognizing the victory that has been won. We move to verse 15. We see the good response of Moses after the victory has been won. Moses built an altar and named it, "The Lord is my banner." It's time to worship. It's time to worship when we recognize the battle. It's time to worship when we recognize the battle ultimately has been won. Hebrews 10:25 warns us to not forsake our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. It's funny to imagine telling the people at church to go to church. I enjoy when people would kind of use the phrase, you're preaching to the choir. But as an RP pastor, I'm always preaching to the choir, right? We're the choir. This is who we are. This is what we do. And we remind each other, and we are washed in this truth. Don't forsake the assembling together. We respond to the battle and the fight with worship. Hebrews 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that give thanks to his name. Even in the midst of the battle, and maybe especially, there is that place to give him his worship. Our next step, number 6, is expect continued battle. Exodus 17:16. And he said, the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war against Amalek from generation to generation. Until Jesus gets back, you're going to be fighting. Until Jesus gets back, there's going to be a scrap. Psalm 2, verse 1, asks the question, why are the nations in an uproar and the peoples devising a vain thing? Because they hate Jesus. They hate the Savior. They hate the King. So what do? Then you get set. You get your footing. You look for chosen men, and you support chosen men. We look for and we expect that we will see God subduing us to himself continuously in our lives as a part of the battle. The war is fought in your heart as well. We subject ourselves to that fight, and we look forward to see God conquering all of his and our enemies. It's our hopeful expectation based upon what he has said. And we each give ourselves to the battle in every appropriate way. Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you that you continue to speak to us in your word, that you help us to take every thought captive, that you will be glorified as we think rightly about you and rightly about our circumstances. Help us to be those people who do everything to stand firm, Lord, and we pray that you will continue to bring forward chosen men for the battle, and that we will each support them in the most appropriate ways. We thank you and we praise you for your word, and we give ourselves to you and your truth tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.